At this time, would you please join with me for a moment of prayer? Our beloved Father in heaven, for this day and each blessing and opportunity we have, we give Thee thanks. There are many blessings Thou hast given us. They are too numerous to count. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us this day to continue to bless us as Thou hast blessed us in a natural and a material way, that we might be blessed in a spiritual way this day. We thank Thee for the song service. We thank Thee for the prayers which have been offered, both audibly and silently. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us and bless us now in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy Word in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit, and bless Thy people with ears to hear and hearts to understand, and bless all of us to use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. I thank Thee for the church here, each member and friend, and pray that Thy richest blessings might be with her in every needy way. Forgive us of our sins, we pray, and bless those who've asked an interest in prayer. And all this we ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 35, and the first four verses. Again, the book of Genesis, chapter 35, and the first four verses. And these verses read, "And God said to Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." All right. The background of this lesson is, obviously, since I'm reading from the first of chapter 35, is in chapter 34. And I'm not going to read any of that, but I want to just make a few references of some things that happened, especially at the end of chapter 34. Jacob's sons killed all the men of Shechem. Now, Jacob, for that reason, was afraid that the other people of the land, other cities and other tribes and so forth, would kill them. And because, especially since Jacob's family was much smaller than them. Now, they were, I remember, I don't know how many there were in Jacob's family now, but when they went into Egypt, and they were larger then, there were 70 of them that went down into Egypt, including Joseph, his wife, and his two sons. Including those, there were 70 altogether. So there weren't that many of them at that particular time. So Jacob was afraid that when they heard about what they did to the men of Shechem, then those that were closely associated with them would kill Jacob and all his family. Now, with this background in mind, God told Jacob to arise and go up to Bethel. Now, this is about the people of God. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that's in Genesis 32 and verse 28, and then also in the same chapter, chapter 35 and verse 10. Now, the word Jacob means supplanter. And to supplant something means to take by force or trickery. I don't know that Jacob took anything by force, but he took several things by trickery. Now, his name was changed from supplanter to thou art a prince with God. And that's how his name was changed. Jacob took all he could by whatever means he could. Now, I studied this several days and mourned it several different days. And that, but again, I studied, as you might imagine, this morning a little bit. And I saw something that I'd never seen before on those other days. Now, remember, he took whatever he could by force or trickery. Now, his son, now you tell me how this goes out. His sons did the very same thing. They tricked the men of Shechem to do something, And when they had the advantage of him, they killed him. They had no intention whatsoever of allowing the men of Shechem to do what they wanted to do. And yet by trickery, they got the men of Shechem to do something. And when they were in a poor position, then they killed all the men of Shechem and plundered all their houses and so forth. So that's what they did. So not only did Jacob do it, but his sons did all the same thing. Jacob also did it to some degree with his father-in-law Laban. Jacob had the idea if he would take the goats and the sheep were to be if they were marked a certain way, then they would be Jacob's. And he had the idea that if he would make them, when they conceived, have them look at certain plants that were there, then those, the offspring would be like he wanted to be. That is, they would be his. Now, and so that's what he did by trick. Well, that didn't work. The Lord blessed him anyway, and that was intent. The Lord blessed him. Now, a number of years ago, a number of people thought, well, that's just all right. Well, the thing is that there are genetic laws. Now, I've noticed this about cattle. If there's a black Angus genetics in a cow, then that cow is going to have some black. If it's Charolais cattle, which for those of you that may not know, or white, then if they breed, you're going to have a gray cow. Now, that's the way it works. That's the way it always is. But there's certain genetic laws, and those genetic laws would be, and only God can override those genetic laws. But now, talk about the difference in his life. Jacob later insisted on giving. There are times in his life when he insisted on giving. All right? Now, they were to go up to Bethel, by the way, which means house of God. Now, he said, arise. God told him, arise. Now, the word arise obviously means to stand upright. It is a symbol of respect and reverence. And they were to get away from the cares of this world. As I think about that, now again, going back to the background, to forget what happened in Shechem. That is the idea. You've done this. Get away from that. Go up to Bethel. Go to my house. I'll meet with you. I'll be with you. And God was with him. And whether the other tribes that wanted to kill him, whether they ever wanted to kill him or not, I don't know. I don't know that they ever tried. In fact, later on, I think in this 35th chapter, but I'm not sure about that, the other tribes were afraid of him. That is, God was with him. Go up to Bethel, that is. Go up to the house of God. All right? He says, go up to Bethel. Bethel was on a small hill. I think later on it was a city, but at this time it was just a place, as far as I know. It was a small hill. The house of God is to be higher than her surroundings, that is to be seen. I remember when I think of something like this, I think about it every once in a while. I went to an association near Pine Mountain, I believe it was, which if you're not familiar with Pine Mountain, it's not far from the Grange. But nevertheless, this small church that only met once a month and they're no longer in existence. But I remember leaving, and I don't know what kind of church it was. I suppose it was either Methodist or a Baptist church. It was either in a small community or out in the country, one or the other. And I can't remember that. But over the trees, up above the trees, you could see the steeple of that church and a cross on top of the steeple. Now, there's nothing spiritual about that, but as I saw that, I thought how wonderful it was, because that steeple and the cross on that steeple represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of Jesus Christ being higher than all the things around that. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ is to be seen. It's to be as the city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, and the house of God is to be special. The house of God is to be different. The house of God is to be better than all other things. And that is that we go up to the house of God to get something better than everything else that this world has to offer for us. All right. They had to prepare themselves to go to Bethel. Remember again that Bethel means house of God. The first thing they were told to do is put away the strange gods. They had strange gods. Yes, this was God's, or the beginning of God's chosen nation, and yet they had strange gods with them. You may remember earlier, Rachel stole her father Laban's gods. And that's in Genesis 31 and verse 19. And that verse is called Statues. Later on, Laban said, you stole my gods. And so that's what they were. This was after, and again I remind you, this was after Jacob's sons slew the men of Shechem. Well, what does that mean? Well, they may have possessed servants who had gods or symbols of those gods. And maybe a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But they may have had their gods with them. They plundered, and so maybe they took some of their servants with them. So they may have had their false gods with them. Now, why are other gods so strange? Why are other gods, other than the true and living God, why are they so strange? Well, Dagon was the chief god, I suppose you might say, of the Philistines. And I won't get into that story and all of that, but Dagon fell down. Alright, so they propped him back up. And then the next day, when they went to the house of Dagon, they found out he fell down again. And his head came off, and his hands fell off. Now, the idea there is that their god fell down. And they had to prop him back up. And then their god fell down again, and his head came off, and his hands came off. So the idea was that they showed something about the strangeness of false god. The men of Baal. You remember there was a meeting of Elijah, 850 prophets, some prophets of the Grove, some prophets of Baal, and Elijah said, listen, whichever God can send fire from heaven to consume the altar and the sacrifice on the altar, that's the one that will be the God. If Baal can send fire down, then Baal will be the God. If the Lord sends fire down, the Lord will be the God. And so they built the altar. Elijah told them, listen, you can go first. And so they cried, and they cried, and they cried out unto Baal, but Baal never sent fire from heaven. They even jumped on the altar. That says, we'll be the sacrifice if you'll just send fire from heaven. Well, they got to go first. And if Baal could have done anything, he could have sent fire from heaven, because Baal was a weather god. That's his specialty. And yet he couldn't even do anything that was within his specialty. By the way, that's in 1 Kings chapter 18. The one about Dagon is in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Some strange gods have gross appearances. One of the things that I thought about yesterday, I guess it was, and this morning also, was that the gods, most of them had animal figures in them. And most of them had animal figures within them that were the unclean beast. And now, I remember this Pan, that's a gross appearance when the upper body of a man and the lower part, the below the waist of a goat, well, that's rather strange, by the way. The goat is not an unclean beast, but it's rather strange appearance. And so they had rather gross appearances. Strange gods were worshipped in ungodly ways, most of them with sexual relationship that are contrary to the Word of God. It's sin. So strange gods were worshipped in ungodly ways, and strange gods were those that had not been proven. They were strange because they had not been proven. All right? We need to put away the strange gods in our lives. You say, well, we don't bow down to statues. I believe you that. I believe that. I don't have any doubt in my mind that you don't. I don't believe at all that you bow down to any kind of statue, to any kind of false gods. But here's the deal. Here's the nitty gritty. That is, when other things in our lives, whatever they may be, come between us and the Lord, they are gods. And we're using them as gods. That is, we put other things before God. The first commandment Jesus gave is the one commandment that's greater than all the other commandments. commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That is, this is the first and great commandment. That is the idea there. We're to put God first. Everything is to be secondary to our worship and our service to the Lord. But again, if anything comes between us and the Lord, we are putting that before Him as a God. Now, it is strange that we make things that are so, we make so important things that are far inferior to God. And they have done less for us, far less for us than what Jesus has done for us. Again, they were to put away, in order to go to Bethel, the house of God, they had to put away the strange God from them. Alright? They were to be clean. They were to wash their bodies. Listen, brother and sister, there is such a thing as an inward washing. To see this, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and I want to read verses 16 through 18. Again, Isaiah, chapter 1, and verses 16 through 18. And notice what God said. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, what does he say? First of all, he says, wash yourself. Make yourselves clean. Alright, the idea that there's a washing of the Lord, I know that. But this is not talking about that. Isaiah was inspired to write this, and no doubt spoke this to the people of Judah, that they were to wash themselves, right? How did they wash themselves? They washed themselves by repenting of the sins that were in their lives. Now, notice what he said. And verse 17, this is how they were to wash themselves. He said, all right, some of the ways. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. That is, relieve the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now, I understand evidently what he meant by this. He says, when he says seek judgment, he says seek the judgment of the widow. Seek the judgment of the fatherless. He said fatherless first, by the way. What does he mean by that? Well, go see the fatherless. Go see the widows. Commune with them. Find out what their needs are. That's judgment there. Find out what their needs are. Determine what their needs are. When you have determined what their needs are, do the best you can to provide those needs. That's what's under consideration there. That's an amazing thing. I'm sure there was idolatry in that day, by what I've been gathered from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I don't remember if there's an expression about idolatry here in this kind of, or in the book of Isaiah or not, but that's not the important thing. But God said this. Now, in order to wash yourselves and make yourselves clean is to have compassion on others. Well, there's one reason for that I can think of, and that is because that's the nature of God. That's the nature of God. Over in the New Testament, James 1:27, I believe it is, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to relieve the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. Why is that pure religion? Well, that's the very nature of God Himself. God reached down to us and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that is, those that are widows indeed don't have any family members whatsoever that can take care of them. You reach down to them, you take care of them, and do what you can to make sure their needs are provided. God had a way to provide for the needs of widows and others that were destitute. Now, and so they were to wash themselves. That is, that's an inward washing, and that inward washing is repent of your sins. And again, he's talking to the people of God here in this passage of Scripture. All right, they were to change their garments, and this was, by the way, I think one of the reasons anyway that they were to change their garments. Remember again, it's right after the end of chapter 34 when they killed the men of Shechem. They were to change those garments. This was after they did that, and they had probably had blood on their clothing, and they may have blood on their bodies, that is, their hands especially, maybe other parts of the body. But remember, the clothing they wore in those days, the only thing you could see was their head, their hands, and their feet. And so they were to wash those things. They were to wash them, get the blood off of their hands and any other part of the body where they may have been. They were to wash themselves from that. That is to say that they were to leave that behind them. You've done that. That's over. That's done. But you leave that behind you. You go up to Bethel, which represents the house of God. Now, to me, a beautiful thing that is that they did some terrible things. Well, they did that because Shechem, who was the son of Hamor, by the way, a Gentile, that defiled their sister, Dinah. And so they did that on them. They did some terrible things. And yet, what the sons of Jacob did were also terrible. All right, now, the washings and changing of their garments were emblems of renewal. That is, it was a renewing of the mind. That is, you had one mindset of Shechem, now you'd have another mindset. That is, of worshiping me. It's an emblem of cleansing the soul. It's an emblem of change of heart, which is a repentance. And then a cheerfulness before God. Now, they gave up something to worship. They worshiped, and they gave up something to worship. They gave up their gods. They gave up their earrings also. Well, it is not generally evil to wear earrings. Now, I can't see right now, I can see now. Both you sisters wearing earrings. I don't think there's anything wrong with wearing earrings. But there could be. Now, let me explain that. The earrings they wore in that day, very likely, and there were earrings were spoken referred to in a good way elsewhere in the scriptures. Now, I won't get into that. But now, the earrings that they had, that some of them had, they were to get rid of them. Because there was evidently some reference or some way that they were used in pagan or the worship of false gods. Now, they were probably made of gold, I'm guessing. I don't know for sure, but if they were made of gold, gold can be hammered in very fine things. You make some wonderful things out of pure gold because it can be hammered, and it's so pliable. But you can get all kinds of earrings. For instance, I thought about this. You can get earrings to most any kind of organization you might imagine. I looked just to check and see, not that it was important, but I found out this morning you can find UGA, University of Georgia, earrings. I didn't know that. I don't know if I've ever seen one. You can find Georgia Southern University earrings also. I didn't know that. I thought just check it out. But that's why I looked that up. Because most any kind of organization that you can find, they probably have some kind of earrings to represent that kind of organizations. Now, there are some organizations in this world, in this nation, that have evil intent. And I won't go into that, but the idea that to wear an earring or anything else that would represent those organizations would be showing evil. So those are the type of things we need to get rid of. All right? Now, they gave Jacob the gods that they had, the statues they had of gods. They gave him their earrings or maybe anything else that represented false gods. And Jacob hid what they gave him, under an oak tree by Shechem. Here's the key. Before they left to go to Bethel, they got rid of those things that would hinder them in the worship of God. And they never saw them again. I doubt that they knew where Jacob hid those gods and those earrings. I don't know about that, but if they had seen that, they may have gone back and dug them up and gotten them again. But as far as I know, that they never saw those things again. So the idea is before we even leave to go to the house of God, we're to put behind us those things that might hinder us in the service of God. Now, they got there. After they got there, Jacob made an altar unto the Lord. God commanded this in our text, and that's in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. The house of God, brothers and sisters, must have sacrifice. The house of God must have sacrifice, all right? We live in a day that you say, well, we don't make sacrifices and offerings as they did in that day. That is in Old Testament times. And the reason we don't is because Jesus fulfilled all the offerings and sacrifices and everything that was under the law. And I remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not one jot, nor one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And when Jesus said the sixth saying of the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, when he said, it is finished, John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus said that, then he said that everything under the law has been fulfilled. It is indeed finished. All right, now, and so to continue to make sacrifices and offerings, animals and other sacrifices and offerings that they made, would be a mockery of Jesus Christ by saying he has not come and he has not done his work. Now, but there's still in the house of God must have sacrifice. Alright? The book of Hebrews, and I'll give you a verse, and I'm not going to go over and read that, but a single word theme of the book of Hebrews is better. These were people that were going back and trying to worship God under the law if they had not done that, or at least thinking about going and trying to worship God under the law again. And the book of Hebrews is written by whomever wrote it, but to tell them that, listen, everything under Christ is better than what it was under the law. A better priesthood, a better sacrifice, a better ministry, and everything under Christ is better than it was under the law. And so to these people that are at least thinking about going back and trying to worship God in that way again, he said, now, here's a sacrifice that is pleasing unto God. And that's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. And refers there to the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I believe in the next verse it says, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And he referred to all the other sacrifices that were under the law. He said, they're no longer valid. You're not to do those. They're a mockery of Jesus Christ. But the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, with that God is well pleased. Now, let me tell you something about the fruit of the lips. Now, some of you probably, as I have a couple of times I can remember anyway, been to where there was a lot of fruit. I've been to an apple warehouse. I've been in a church where they sold, the church in Albany was meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist building, and they had a lot of citrus fruit on one wall. I just about covered that wall between these two doors. And you could smell that citrus fruit. It made you want to eat that. Now, that's the idea of the fruit of our lips. When we praise Jesus Christ as we ought to, then there's a certain drawing power with that. People are drawn to us, and they want to praise the Lord just as much as we do. Now, concerning that sacrifice of praise, there are five either direct or indirect Old Testament references to that expression of Scripture. That is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Now, we ought to sacrifice anything that hinders us in the service of God. And there are sacrifices, again, the sacrifice of praise and one other one that I won't get into this morning, but the sacrifice of praise, we are to offer that to the Lord. Well, why is that a sacrifice? I can tell you about my grandchildren. All right. Little things I thought about, little rocks that two of granddaughters get. And I put them on my desk, and they're gone now. But anyway, those little rocks were special because my granddaughters picked them up. Now, listen, that's all right to talk about that, but listen, there's something greater than that, and it's I am to praise Jesus. I'm to praise Jesus. I will make someone's I may not make a difference in someone's life by talking about my grandchildren, four of them, including one grandson, by the way. But I tell you, it may draw someone. It may make a difference in someone's life when I praise Jesus and tell others about the good that Jesus has done for me and for others. Now, Jacob called this place. They went there. He built an altar. No doubt he sacrificed there on that altar. It's probably written later, but I hadn't really paid a whole lot of attention to that. But in verse 7, Genesis chapter 35 and verse 7, Jacob called the place El Bethel. Now, it was Bethel, but now he calls it El Bethel. And the word Bethel means the God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. And I remember a brother a number of years ago explained it in this way. And I believe that's absolutely correct, because it says El Bethel can mean God is in the house of God. Now, that's a difference. That's an amazing thing. Alright? Now, what does that mean? Well, God is omnipresent. That is, God is in all places at all times. But God does not always manifest Himself everywhere He is. But the idea is, when God's people meet together to worship in spirit and truth, and they have prepared themselves to worship, they've left the things of this world, at least temporarily, behind them, so that they might worship in spirit and truth, then God manifests Himself to that particular people. Now, again, we are to prepare ourselves to worship. But when we do, as I said just a moment ago, God will manifest Himself with us when we worship. To show this, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 46 and verses 4 through 7. Again, Psalm 46 and verses 4 through 7. And it reads, "There is a river." Now, some of you are still turning to that, so I'll stop right now and say what the river is. I believe the river is the Spirit of God. The river is the Spirit of God. All right? "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." Now, notice verse 6, 5. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her." And that right early. "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And then he ends that verse with the word Selah. Alright? Now, what does that mean? Alright? Well, the word Selah is let me back up and say this. You know that the Psalms were a part of the Jewish hymn book. That is, this is what they sang. Beg your pardon. I understand that Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are all considered to be books of poetry. Now, I've been told by a man who was, the director of bands at University of Georgia, that the Song of Solomon, sung in Hebrew, was one of the most beautiful pieces of music that he'd ever heard. Now, there's something beautiful about that. But now, this is their hymnal. All right? I remember years ago, back when I was in high school band, that we had pieces of music that were in three parts. And what I mean by that is, there would be the first part, and it would be entitled. Now, I don't remember all the titles of these things, but in the first part, then we would play that, and then there would be a poem. Well, the audience didn't know, so they started clapping. And Mr. Hand stayed on the podium with his baton, and then we played that second part, and then he caught on by that time, and he didn't come off the podium, and so then we played the third part. So the idea, it was a pause there. Well, that's one of the things that Selah means. It means to pause. Now, it doesn't mean just to pause, and that is, it's more than just a stop between verses, but the idea, as you pause, you think about what you just read. That's the main reason for pausing, to think about what you just read. The idea, there is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, and so forth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Pause and think about that. Many of you here knew the lady out of Woodrow Beasley. And he did not have a high education, but he did what he could to learn the best he could. And he asked Elder V. F. Hagen, who was much more educated and was very knowledgeable in the scriptures, and he said, "Well, what does that word Selah mean?" And I remember all that Brother Hagen said to Brother Woodrow, but he said, "Think of it in this way. Just think of that. Now, think of this. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob." The one who protected him to go to Bethel, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. Selah. Just think of that, that God is with us. Now, I remember a number of years ago, and when I was first pastor of a church in Illinois, believe it or not, and there was a couple that had not been there for a while and went to visit them, and they told me various places where they'd been, but you know the thing that hit me, that I was in church all those Sundays? But God was with us. Now, to use a common expression, it don't get no better than that. When the Lord is with us, that's the best there is. And thank the Lord for that. So, when we do, God has made the promise that He will manifest His felt presence in our midst. That's the prophecy, and that's what we have here in the Word of God. Thank the Lord that God has given us this blessing of worship. We can go to the house of God. And God has promised to be with us there. And when we're with others that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord in a manner that's acceptable in His sight, then that edifies us to know that there are others that want to do the same. It makes us want to come back to the house of God. God help us to give Him all the praise and glory in our lives, especially in the house of God, is my prayer for Christ's sake.